Okay, well, we're going through Luke's Gospel, aren't we? And we arrived last time at verse 46 of chapter 9. So if you want to turn there in the Bibles, we're up to verse 46 of chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel. Jesus has taken Peter, James and John up the mountain, and they saw Jesus speaking with Moses and Elijah about his crucifixion that he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And the three disciples that went up with Jesus have been witness to the fact that the law and the prophets are in keeping with the very thing that Jesus has been trying to communicate to them. Moses is the law and Elijah represents the prophets, and they've just seen those two speaking with Jesus about the exodus that he was about to accomplish. And as they come down from the mountain, Jesus was completely the same, but completely different, because they'd seen him in all his glory. And imagine how they must have felt. And then he heals the only son of a man because the other disciples couldn't do it. And Peter and James and John are probably thinking, now we know why this is happening, because now we know what he's like inside. We've seen the real him. And yet the other nine are probably saying, well, you know, why couldn't we cast this devil out? Why couldn't we cast this spirit out? And Matthew tells us that Jesus says that their problem is unbelief. And I think we all have the same problem in certain areas, you know. And I look at this and I think, what's the answer to that? Well, Jesus says prayer is number one, and fasting goes with prayer, and prayer goes with fasting. And I also know that prayer attaches our heart to heaven, and fasting detaches our heart from this world, because one of the basic drives that we live to satisfy every day is eating. I mean, we're Christians. It's one of the things we have left. We can eat. Jesus liked to eat. You know, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I'm coming to your house for dinner. But by shutting that down, by fasting, we are severing that connection with the world. And Jesus tells us that within the confines of prayer and fasting, there is the stirring of belief. So he says to them, this kind only comes out by a lifestyle mind of prayer and fasting. Now, let me tell you something. I am not interested in a deliverance ministry. I leave that to the postman. He does it every day. But really, I'm not interested in a deliverance ministry. First and foremost, I'm a Bible teacher. I like to sing songs about Jesus, study the scriptures and get raptured. And that seems good to me. You know, people who want deliverance, we send them somewhere else. We don't want to be involved in it, because if you've ever been around that stuff, it's spooky. You know, I've seen it and I don't really want to be around it. And you see deliverance ministries and you hear about ancestral sin and all that kind of stuff, and there's all kind of things involved with it. So if you can read English, read Ezekiel chapter 18, because it destroys that whole premise. Yes, there is iniquity listed in God's word to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me, God says. And he also says mercy to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And basically, who the Son sets free is free indeed. But Jesus turns the demons out of this child. And now they've got another problem, because we ended last time in verse 46, which said, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. And we saw last time that the word reasoning in this particular instance is disputing or arguing. They were arguing amongst themselves who wanted to be the greatest. When did the disciples start arguing about their greatness? It was when, even though they'd been given the power to cast out demons, they failed in their attempt to do it. And that's human nature for you. You know, you can always tell when a person is aware of his shortcomings, because it's when he starts telling you how great he is. On the other side of the coin, a person who is truly great never has to talk about it or prove it. And Peter, James and John, you know, they've come down the mountain now and they're saying, well, I don't know about these other guys, but he's kind of got a special purpose for us. And they were all down here and he took us up the mountain, you know, the light, the glory, Moses and Elijah. No, these guys, no, they never heard Moses and Elijah, did they? And James and John are probably saying, you know, Peter, I think we're going to sit on his right hand and left hand, because God didn't have to tell us to shut up when we're up there, you know. I think you blew it. You blew your chance while we're up there, Peter. And they're arguing now over who's going to be the greatest. And I think that's why Jesus not told them not to tell anybody. In one of the Gospels, it says that Jesus asked them what they were thinking about at this point, and they said, oh, nothing. So verse 47 says, and Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said to them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. Jesus perceives the thoughts of their hearts. Now there's something for you to think about, because he perceives the thoughts of yours too. I'm glad I'm under the blood, aren't you? And Jesus takes this child and he sets him by him. He says, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. They're arguing over who's the greatest, and Jesus takes a little child and puts him next to him. And he says, you know, whichever one of you guys has the time to take care of a little kid like this, those are the ones who will be great. Not greatest, but great. So those of you who do the weeding in the car park, you know, that the same thing follows those of you who are cleaning the toilets. Oh, by the way, there's a thing. We haven't got anybody doing that right now. So if you fancy an opening when we get back meeting together, you know, if you want to be great, it's what Jesus says. Those who work with the kids, teaching them about Jesus. Those who are keeping the place clean and tidy. Jesus says, you want to see who's great? I'll tell you about those who are great. It's those who can take their energy and instead of worrying about thrones, take care of a little child. You know, in Psalm 8 it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. And out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have perfected praise. The psalmist says, Lord, the heavens themselves can't contain you. You've set your glory above the heavens. And yet, Lord, you can take a four-year-old child and have that child sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And minister in that heart. Lord, how is it that the heavens can't contain you and yet you can minister to the heart of a little child? You see, that's our example. That's the one who's great in the kingdom. And Jesus takes this child and says, there you go, right there. Citizens of the kingdom. And if you take care of a little child like this, you're taking care of me. And if you're doing that, you're great. The disciples, you know, they had it all backwards, didn't they? But don't we? But hey, Jesus is changing our hearts, isn't he? Isn't he changing us? How incredible is that? And in verse 49 it says, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and we forbade him, because he follows not with us. And Jesus said to him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. The disciples say, you know, we saw one who was casting out devils. Now, they couldn't cast one out, could they? So they don't like to see someone else do it by the look of it. And they said, we forbade him because he's not in our denomination. He didn't follow with us. Jesus says to him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it appears that the disciples forbid this guy, not because of his theology, but because of their own jealousy. And what Jesus says to them is equally applicable to you and me, you know, and we need to keep our eye on that kind of thing. Verse 51 says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face," in other versions or other places rather, not versions, but other places, "he steadfastly set his face," his face became like flint. "He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem," that's where he was going, "and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans," who didn't get on with the rest of the Israel at all, "so make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." They didn't like that idea at all. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, will you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" So all this is hot on the heels of this previous incident. And just like before, John and James are quick to castigate anyone, it seems, outside of their little circle. And this incident just casts further light on the tendency we seem to be seeing of these sons of thunder, where they have to prove how fired up they were by having to go at others. And we see this a lot today, don't we? Because, you know, a ministry of finding fault in others, it doesn't require any skill at all, does it? Because if I say, you know, you're not praying enough, who's going to disagree? You know, if I say you're not worshipping enough, who's going to argue? I could have a go at a lot of people for a number of things, and the response might likely be, you know, well, you need to teach that from the pulpit, Pastor, because I've noticed that in a lot of people as well, you know. And the problem is, we're quick to see these things in others, aren't we? But are we so aware of our own shortcomings in so many areas in our own walk with the Lord? And it's all too easy to complain and call down fire on others, but if you do that, all you do is burn them in the process. And speaking of that, in Isaiah 42, verses 2 and 3, Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, and he said, "He shall not strive in the streets, break the bruised reed, or quench the smoking flax." In other words, what he's saying there is to the flax that's barely smouldering. He doesn't say only smouldering, huh? And then drown it with a bucket of water. And to the broken reed, he doesn't say broken, huh? Before crushing it with a heavy foot. No, you see, that's not his ministry or his mentality or his personality. Because he is a compassionate high priest who fully understands how frail we are. And we need to take that on board and let that be our attitude too. Which is why Jesus relates to this verse in verse 55, where it says, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." Of course, John, who is known to us as the Son of Thunder, or one of the Sons of Thunder, was transformed into the Apostle of Love. And you look at that, you think, well, how did that happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. It was by hanging around Jesus. That's how it happened. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. You are who you hang out with. And for me, there's no one better to hang out with than Jesus. And getting into his word as often as you possibly can change a person completely. Completely. And it's also important to hang out with others who love the Lord as often as possible as well. And let iron sharpen iron, as the Bible says. I love that phrase. Let iron sharpen iron. You know, we talk about the Lord together and we get insights about the Lord, letting iron sharpen iron. It's an exciting thing to do. And you know, you might feel that, you know, well, maybe you're harsh or insensitive, or maybe you think that you lack tenderness or compassion. Well, the good news is this: those characteristics will be changed as you continue to spend time with the Lord. You see, that the nature versus nurture debate over whether a person is shaped by one's environment or whether it's determined by one's background and upbringing kind of takes a back seat to the question of who you associate with. If you spend more time with Jesus, you will become more like him. And the thing is, you know, it may not happen immediately, but it certainly will happen. And then as we move on in verse 57, it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" What he's saying is, look, this is not my environment. I'm passing through. This is the natural habitat of the foxes of the field. They have their dens here. This is the natural habitat and environment of the birds of the air. This is the world they live in, where they have their nests. But I've got nowhere to lay my head. I mean, he says this, and they just refused to receive him in Samaria, hadn't they? Just read it. And there was no place for him when he was born, laid in a manger, no room at the inn. And the religious people, they wanted to kill him. And those in Gadara begged him to leave, if you remember that, just a few sessions ago, you know. And the religious leaders, they wouldn't receive him. And he would even be forsaken by his disciples. And then ultimately, of course, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And you know, he did that so that we would never have to. And I think you and I, you know, with great emotion sometimes, we say, "Lord, I'll follow you. You just show me, Lord. Just tell me what to do. Just lead me." And well, you know, what if it means that we might have to sleep in a tent? What if it means we might even have to sleep in a shed? You know, people want to be missionaries till they see the shed they got to live in. No, I'll stay in the UK, you know, as long as it means I can stay comfortable. What will be the cost if following Jesus means that our environment is not what we want it to be? And the point is, we will never feel at home until we see that city. And the sooner we realise that, the better. You know, Abraham, he travelled through the promised land as a stranger. He was a man of the tent and of the altar. The tent defined his relationship to this world, and the altar defined his relationship to the next world. Following Jesus is part of discipleship, as is holding on and enduring to the end. We are passing through. And we need to realise, you know, that when we see that city, we'll see walls of jewels, streets of gold, the angels, the Lamb in the midst upon the throne. And there will come a moment when our eyes first behold it, that we will know we are home. Because every colour will agree with us. Every hue, every emotion, every temperature, every sound, every sight, all of it created and prepared and perfected for us, for you and me. But it isn't this world. It's not this world. And he's, verse 59, it says, "And he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.'" Now, it was a scribe that started the last conversation. Jesus starts this one, and he says, "Follow me." And the guy says, "Lord, suffer me first." Now, you know those two don't go together very well. Lord and me first. I mean, you live there and so do I, but we all know they don't go together very well. Lord, allow me first to go bury my father. And when we read that, of course, straight away, we get an image of his dad laying somewhere in an undertaker's. And the guy is saying to the undertaker, well, just keep him here for a little while, will you? I'm going to hear Jesus speak and I'll pop back a bit later. But you see, that is not the idea. That's not what's in Jesus' mind. Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their dead, but you go preach the kingdom of God. You see, it was the responsibility of the oldest son in the family to be the primary caregiver to his father and his parents, both of them, in their old age. And if you remember, Jesus challenged the Pharisees when he said, you break the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Because in your tradition, you say Corban, and any responsibility you have towards your elderly parents can be absolved if the priests say, well, give the money you would have spent looking after him to us. And what happened was that they did a deal with the priests, and as a result, they would both come out of it all right. And Jesus says, that's not what the scriptures say, because the word of God says, honour your mother and father. And that didn't just mean when you were little. It meant when you were little, you know, they fed you, they changed your dirty nappies, and they generally took care of you. And then when the tables turned, there was no retirement homes in those days, the old folks in the family were respected and cared for. Because they took care of you when you were young, and you took care of them when they were old, until they left this world. And the primary responsibility was given to the oldest son. And this guy is saying to Jesus, let me go and bury my father first. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. And he said that because although they're alive, if they don't have the spirit in their lives, if there isn't eternity in their hearts, they are dead. They may still be alive physically, but they're dead spiritually. And Jesus tells us in another place that the true and living God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You see, the dead have their gods too, don't they? The world is filled with people that are dead spiritually, and it will be a moment before they step into eternity. How quickly does 70 years go by? Well, I can tell you, it's no time at all. I remember being at 16 thinking 25 was old, you know, thinking I'm never going to be 25. Now I think I'm never going to be 25 again. But but the dead have their gods, don't they? Whether it's a Ferrari, whether it's a career, whatever it is, Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. And isn't this the struggle we have sometimes with our family and friends? You know what I mean. Oh, what's going on with you? You go to church Sunday mornings, you go to church Sunday evening, you go to church Wednesday evening. What's going on? Why can't you come back and be normal? Why don't you go see Harry Potter movies? Why don't you go to the pub anymore? What's wrong with you? I mean, you would think that they would be happy, wouldn't you? Hey, Mum, not teaching the kids about witchcraft anymore. I'm not getting drunk anymore. I'm not taking drugs. I go to church. What's wrong with you? What's going on with you guys? You know, you'd think they'd be happy. But you see, they have their gods, and when you worship yours, somehow it's much different. Jesus said, let the dead, and sometimes it's a struggle with the family, bury their dead and go preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, and here's someone else starting the conversation, verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I will follow you, this guy says, but let me first. Seems there's an outbreak of this going on. Let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus replies, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, what's that all about? Well, we'll get there. But how often do we go through this me first thing? You know, I'm not saying that if Jesus was physically, you know, if we're meeting in church, if Jesus was physically among us this morning and he called you and he said, follow me, I'm not saying that you wouldn't go, because everybody else would go, wow, Jesus picked him or Jesus picked her. And you go, ooh, Jesus picked me, you know, and you walk out right behind him, wouldn't you? But what do we do when we're alone and the Holy Spirit says to us, follow me? Don't we sometimes get an outbreak of the me firsts? Yeah, Lord, okay, I understand, but let me do this first. I mean, let's be perfectly honest. How often are we alone and the Holy Spirit's ministering to our heart, saying, no, 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 don't go there. And we say, yeah, but Lord, you know, just let me do this first. Well, maybe that's because everybody's not watching. Because if everybody's watching and the Lord said, follow me, we get up and we follow him, won't we? And everybody would go, ooh. And we go, me, call me. But look, that happens every day in our lives. Jesus speaks to us by his Spirit, usually through his word. Every day he's calling us in one way or another. Not to rob us of anything in this world, not to rob us of family, but I guarantee that if this young man in question here had followed Jesus, if he had followed Jesus, his family would have got aggravated, well, at first anyway, and they'd have said, he's flipped, he's a Jesus freak, he goes to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, he's always thumbing that Bible. But look, let me tell you what happens. Jesus honours your commitment. And he loves your family more than you do. He wears them down. And it may take until they're on a heart-lung machine and they can't yell at you anymore because they've got something in their mouth, but the moment comes. And God is gracious. And he honours our commitment. And he never makes us losers. And we never end up owing him anything for following him. He says, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Why? What's that about? Why does he say that? Well, let me tell you why. Because you can't plough straight if you're looking over your shoulder, can you? Ploughing the ground is never easy. And you can't do it looking backwards. And Jesus says, if you do that, you're not fit for the kingdom. And on that note, let's bow our hearts to pray.